He lived for 86 years and 22 days. He died November the 28th of 2012. I did not know him personally, but he impacted my life. I heard him speak on more than one occasion and benefited by reading his writings. He was a motivational speaker and one of the most positive men in the world. How many know who I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Yeah. His name, as we know him, is Zig Ziglar. And I did not find out until after his death that his given name was Hillary Hinton Ziglar. I didn't know that. He has many quotes for which he is known, and I want to share one in just a moment with you, and I want you to see if you can finish it. Here's the quote, and I'll start it, and if you can finish it, you finish it. If you aim at nothing, yeah, several of you got it. If you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. That's a good quote. That's a good word. And as we come to the end of one year, and as we look forward to the beginning of another year, I would simply ask you this question. How is your aim? What are you aiming for? And what are you aiming at in your spiritual life? And I want to say again that if you aim at nothing, if you came into last year saying, I have no spiritual goals, I have no intentions of progress in my spiritual life, if you aimed at nothing, that's probably what you received. And as you look into the next year, I would ask, what are you aiming for in the coming year? What is your goal? Now today at Ridgecrest, we're going to be really doing a kind of a training session with you, but a scripturally based one. We have available the cards. Were they on your bulletin today? Say yes or no. Okay, thank you. I probably should have heard that in the first place. And I want you to have that ready. We're going to look at it together in just a moment. But as we do, I want to ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. I want to focus for a little bit on one verse of Scripture out of this great chapter. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as Paul is addressing his brothers and sisters in Christ, but he's addressing us as well, even though the time frame is now different. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul's talking about the resurrection of the body and the eternal body that is going to be ours. And that's exciting to me. But I want to take you down in this reading to verse 9. And I want you to hear it again. I want to read it first from the NIV. I want to read it from the NIV. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. In other words, whether we're living or whether we're dying, we want to please Him. We make it our goal to please Him. I want those words to resonate in your heart today and every day. We make it our goal to please Him. See, at Ridgecrest Baptist Church and on the card that you have, you'll find and see this often, and we repeat it often, that our goal is striving for Christ-centered lives 7 days a week. Striving for Christ-centered lives 7 days a week. I would simply suggest to you that 2 Corinthians 5:9 further explains what that means. In other words, if you say to me, Brother Hosey, I am making it my goal to live a Christ-centered life, but I really don't care whether I please Christ or not, I will say, you are not speaking the truth. Because the truth of the matter is, if I intend to live a Christ-centered life, and I do, and if you intend to live a Christ-centered life, we will also, by saying that, be saying, I make it my goal to please Jesus Christ, to please Him. And oh, what a powerful word that is. In fact, in the New King James Version, it uses that word aim. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. We make it our goal to please Him. What are you aiming at in your life? What is your goal? And maybe a good question is what do you want it to be? And I will tell you that my goal is to strive for a Christ-centered life 7 days a week. I believe that as we begin to do that, we will not attain perfection in this life. But I am absolutely convinced on the basis of my own experience in the Word of God that we who are followers of Christ can make progress. And that, my friend, is what my ministry is about and what our goal is as a church, that we simply make progress toward a life that is pleasing to Jesus Christ, a life that is centered on Him, oriented to Him every day of our life. Now, if you still got 2 Corinthians 5 open, I want to show you another verse. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, I'm reading from the New King James now. He died for all, watch this, so that those who live should live no longer for themselves. And can I pause to say, that's exactly what the world, the culture is doing. Living for themselves. Living to please themselves. Often baptizing that in theological language. God wants me to be happy. And so I'm going to seek to please myself. Because after all, God's highest aim is to make me happy. Not. It is not. God's aim is to make you like His Son, Jesus Christ. God's aim is to make me holy before Him as I press on toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul would say. Back to that verse again, verse 15. He died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. And I want you to understand that if you lived 2012 for yourself, then you experienced loss. Loss in the spiritual realm and perhaps in other realms as well. Because if you seek to live for yourself, then that is producing a loss in your life. If you seek to live for Jesus Christ, however, that will be gain. Living for Jesus was the goal that Paul desired the Corinthians to see. And I would suggest that this aim is for every follower of Jesus Christ. It is the goal of living for Him 7 days every week. And I just ask again, and I ask you to be honest in your heart. Is this your goal? Can you say with integrity today, Pastor, my goal is to live a Christ-centered life 7 days a week? Or to say it like this, Pastor, my goal every day and throughout the day is to please my Lord Jesus Christ. Or to say it this way, my goal is to live for Jesus as long as I have life and as long as I have breath. Now, listen. What if somebody with integrity today says, you know what, I can't say that. I can't say that. Well, I would respect your honesty. And I would say, I'm glad you're here. And I would also say there's hope. And I want to show you where that hope is. If you still got your Bible, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to show you something that has really been helpful to me in my spiritual life. Philippians chapter 2. Now, the Apostle Paul is very, very clear that we cannot save ourselves, that it's by the grace of God. But when you get to Philippians 2:12, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out." Notice he did not say work for. He said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, verse 13 ought to be your friend. Especially if you're honest and say, "Pastor, it's not been my goal, and right now I can't honestly say it is my goal to live a Christ-centered life 7 days a week." Or if you say, "Pastor, it's not my goal, it's not been my goal to please Jesus Christ every day of my life. Those are not my my high priority." Then verse 13 ought to be your friend, because it tells you there's still hope for me and for you. Look at it with me. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Do you understand what that verse is saying? It says God can and will change the desires of our heart. And I'll tell you, friend, that is truly what has to happen in order for us to have the godly progress and the godly goals that He intends for us to have. What a word of hope for the frail followers of Jesus Christ, and I consider myself one of those. The reality that even on those days when I don't want to please Him, I want to please myself, there's still hope for me if I go to God in prayer and I say to Him, "God, change my want to. Change my desires." Now, I'll tell you, once He changes your want to, then doing it is much, much different. You're operating then not out of ought to. Wonder how many people sitting in pews today are living their spiritual life on the basis of ought to. Listen, my friend, I serve a God who can and does change the human heart, and He can take that ought to and change it into a want to. And when He does, there is a lightness to living for Jesus Christ. So take that verse in Philippians 2:13, and let it be your special friend in your life. Now, what do I want to do today? In the time that we have together, I want to carefully walk with you back through our goal and through the practices that we believe enable us to make progress toward the goal. And so if you'll have that card out, and if somebody sitting near you doesn't have one, let them look with you. I think there's some extras in the seed buckets as you leave out by the fountains. Then I would love for every person to take one of these with them. Now, there are three reasons why I'm doing this. Let me give them to you very quickly. Three reasons. One, this becomes a way of looking back over the past year and really addressing the question, how have I done? And there's validity in that. There may be people that would say, "Don't ever do that." But I think we need to reflect on the year that's gone by. I think it's good to reflect on the week or the day that's gone by and to see what needs to change. So this is my first desire, is that you take this and you be able to look back and you be able to say, "Oh, I've made progress there. I've made progress there. Oh, I'm afraid that I've not made any progress in that area, and I'm going to need some extra help, Lord." And so I want it to be that first. I want it to be a means by which you look back and honestly assess how you're doing spiritually. I believe an unexamined life is one that's not making much progress. We've got to look back. That's the first thing. Second thing that I want you to be able to do, and this one's more important in one sense to me, is that you take this as your spiritual roadmap going into the next year. That you simply take this, and probably on a daily basis, certainly once a week, you would sit down with yourself, you'd have a conversation with yourself, and you would allow this to be kind of that roadmap that you look at. Not so you beat yourself up and you feel bad about it, or you pat yourself on the back and feel good. That's not the point. No, it's simply to lay out before you the way that you can increasingly live a Christ-centered life. Whether you're here or there, that's not the point. Whether you're doing this or doing that, that's not the point. Whether you are at this age or that age, that's not the point. The point is, every person who is a child of God can live this kind of life. And I want you to use it for that purpose and for that evaluation. By the way, sometimes it's good to talk to yourself. Do you know that? Do you know that? Sometimes it's good to talk to yourself. I got friends here in this church. They talk to themselves. I sometimes walk up on them. They're talking to themselves, you know. Well, that's sometimes good for you. Our 6-year-old granddaughter, Molly. Some of you know Molly. Molly is quite a young lady. And she was telling us yesterday, she inherited from her sister, Allie, an iPod. I believe is what it is. And it's got songs on it. And she's excited about that. And she was sitting with us at lunch yesterday. And she said, I was thinking to myself that now that I have this, I can get on Facebook. And then I thought, wait, I can't read. Just had a talk with herself. It was good for her. Yeah, didn't do her any good. She couldn't read what she found. I don't think she could have accessed it anyway, but just that conversation, it was great. I like that. So you need to talk to yourself, and especially on a spiritual level. Now, are you with me so far that I want this card with you and for you to be a way that you reflect back, not only on the last year, but on a weekly basis, monthly basis, whatever it may be. And secondly, I want it to be a way that you kind of chart your course and you say, oh, there's my goal. And here's some things that will kind of move me toward that goal. Here's the things that will help me be Christ-centered in my life. Those two things. But friend, the third one is not on the radar screen of very many people. But I want you to listen to me. I want this to be your way of helping somebody else on their spiritual journey. I would suggest to you that for most of you, just like for me, most of my spiritual life, most of my Christian life, if someone were to say to you, I'd like for you to disciple me. First of all, your heart would drop. Secondly, you'd think, I don't have a clue what to do. I don't even know what that means. And yet, our calling is clearly to make disciples. So what we are offering you and what I'm offering you today is a tool whereby, in a very simple way, you can sit down with one person. If it's a man with another man, a lady with another lady, or somebody in your family, and to be able to say, let's talk about spiritual things. Let's talk about how we're doing. One of the things that I'm doing with our leadership team, and we've really just kind of started this, but one of the things I'm doing with our leadership team is taking this and then pairing them up in twos and asking them to ask one another a couple of questions. Question number one is this. Where are you making progress on this? Where are you making progress? I love that question. Because most of us are making progress in one area or the other. And so we get to share that and celebrate that. What a good God we have. We're making some progress spiritually. But then the second question is, where do you need prayer? Where do you need prayer? Where are you struggling? Which one of these or which ones of these is giving you trouble? And oh, listen, if you would simply be able to take somebody and every couple of weeks sit down over coffee and each one of you talk through that. How are you doing here? How are you doing? Are you seeking to live a Christ-centered life? Yes. Is your goal to please Jesus Christ today? Yes. Are you wanting to live for Him? Yes. Well, talk to me about the practices in your life. Where are you making progress? Well, I'm doing pretty good here, and I'm doing pretty good there. Where do you need prayer? Man, I got to have some more prayer here. Would you pray with me and for me? And you do that with each other. Now, here's what I think, and I really don't know yet, but here's what I think. If you would do that with someone over a period of time, let's say 5 years or 3 years or 1 year even, I think you would find that both of you would make progress toward your goal. So that's three things. You with me? First, we use it for reflection and a reminder of what needs to change. Secondly, as a roadmap, a spiritual roadmap for the days ahead. And thirdly, And this is so important to me, that you be able to sit down with a son or a daughter, or with a husband or a wife, or with a friend at work, or with a classmate, or whomever it may be, and say, can I share something with you that's really helping me stay focused in my life and helping me stay on the go? And that is a disciple-making tool in your hands. Now, with that, I want us to begin to look through each one of those. How can this goal and these practices achieve the three purposes that I have set for you? Let me say again, on this side that's got the seven logo and the word seven is our goal, striving for Christ-centered lives 7 days a week. Everybody say it with me loudly. Let's say it. Striving for Christ-centered lives 7 days a week. Friend, this is not an ego thing. It is an absolute truth that I want that to become such a part of your life that if anybody walked into this building or if you met anyone out in town and they said to you, tell me, what is that church seeking to do? What are you seeking to do in your life? You could say it word for word. I'm talking memorization, striving for Christ-centered lives 7 days a week. Is it important to be that clear? Is it important to be that careful? I think it is. If we truly want to make this our life goal as a Christian and we want to make it our goal as a church, then I want to say to you right at the top without hesitation, memorize that. Memorize that. Do not settle for Sunday only Christianity. Don't do that. Life is too short to play around with Christianity. And besides, I'm not sure at all that if you're just looking for Sunday Christianity that you've got the real thing. It's a lifestyle. It's a 7 day a week kind of thing. You make it your daily goal, your hourly goal to please Jesus Christ, to stay centered on Jesus Christ. And with the Apostle Paul, you say, listen, I count everything else as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to understand. I want you to understand that it needs to be the passion of my life and the passion of your life. At the start of every day and throughout the day, remind yourself of the goal. And the goal is to become increasingly intimate with Jesus Christ. Now, go to the practices and we'll move through these. You ready? One more time, my friend. I'm not going to say the last time because, quite frankly, it will not be. But let's go through these. Let's start with the first one. The 7:24 challenge. Now, I am aware that some of you are guests. Therefore, this language is not something you understand. Also aware that the radio ministry where this message is heard on KTXR radio at 10:30 on Sunday mornings, that people listening on the radio may not understand that. So I want to be clear on what we mean by the 7:24 challenge, and I'll tell you where that came from in a moment. The 7:24 challenge is this. 7 days a week, I'll spend at least 24 minutes of every day interacting with God through His Word. I want to say that again. Say it again so you've got it. 7 days a week, I'll spend at least 24 minutes of every day interacting with God through His Word. Now, why? So that you can brag on your discipline? That is absolutely foreign to what I'm saying. No, because that's the time that you have face time with Jesus Christ. And as you focus on Him through the Word, and as that Word comes alive in your life, you begin to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You begin to be able to understand and discern what is the will of God in this situation and that situation. It is intimacy time. It is the building of a real relationship 7 days a week. You say, Pastor Hosey, what if I don't get in seven? Does that make me a failure? No, sir. No, ma'am. No yoke or burden to be placed upon you here. I want you to want to spend that time on a daily basis. You say, well, Pastor, what if I did it, but I only got 21 minutes. I'm such a failure. No, you missed it. We're not doing that. But we're challenging ourselves to significant time. And if you're like me, over time, you want more. You want more, not less. You desire more of that time. 7 days a week. If you get five, then get up and start again. If you miss it, that's not the issue. But I will tell you, if your misses are more and more frequent, there is an issue. You got to have that time. Now, where did it come from? 7:24 came from my time in the Word when I was reading the Sermon on the Mount and got to Matthew 7:24. You remember it? Jesus said, anyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a man who builds his house on the rock. And by the way, if you hear his commands and you don't do them, you're like the one who builds his house on the sand. And the same rain comes and the same wind blows and the same floods beat on that house. The difference is simple. The house that's built on the rock stands. And the rock is Jesus Christ. The 7:24 challenge. My friend, for me, it's life-changing. For me, it's life-giving. We do not live by bread alone. We live by Word. The Word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I will tell you, I have a bias. And my bias is, if you could only do one practice, you ought to do this one. Why? Because if you're doing this persistently, it'll get you to all the rest of them. I'm just promising you it will. It'll get you to the rest of them. So you take the Word of God and you put yourself before that Word of God and you do that day in and day out. And I gave you four things to do and I'm going to give them to you again. You ready? Here are the four things. It's adapted from an ancient practice, but here they are. You listen slowly. Listen to me. For some of you, it might mean one verse is all you get in. And you take that and you meditate on that, not just 24 minutes, but all day long. You say, man, would that change my life? I guarantee you it would. I'm not saying you stop at one verse, but I'm saying do not get caught into the what I think can be a spiritual trap of saying I got to do this many verses or this many chapters. I don't think that's the point. The point is you're wanting to hear from heaven. You're wanting to hear from God and slow down and listen. Listen. Slowly. And I will tell you that I have to discipline myself. I'm a reader, and I read relatively quickly. But I also sometimes fail to comprehend what I'm reading well. And especially when I'm reading the Bible, I catch myself doing this. I'll read, and I'll be through an extended paragraph and realize I read it, but I was thinking about other things. And I stop myself and I go back and I read it slowly. I savor it a word at a time because I'm wanting to hear what God has to say to me. And He speaks to my heart through that. So you listen slowly. Secondly, you think deeply. Think about what you've read. Now, you don't wait till the end and think about all of it. You think about it on a verse or a paragraph as you're reading it, and you realize, oh, the Spirit of God would want me to think a little bit more about this, and you stop and you think through it, a word and a phrase at a time. You think through it. You think. You think deeply. Third, you pray fervently. Pray fervently about what you've been thinking about what you've been reading about. You pray fervently about that. And then fourthly, you obey faithfully. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you determine in your heart, my answer is yes, Lord. If this is something I need to do, I'll do it. If it's something I need to stop doing, I'll stop doing it. If it's an idea that I've been living by, a way of looking at something that's wrong, I'm going to see that change. And if I need to add some truth to my life, I'm going to add that truth. And you commit yourself to obeying faithfully. And I want to tell you something. Listen to this. When you live in the Word, you meet the living Word. Did you get that? When you live in the Word, you meet the living Word. And the living Word's Jesus Christ. And the Scripture testifies of Him. That's how you strive for a Christ-centered life, 7 days a week. All right, I move quickly. The second principle that's here is sustained kingdom first prayer. In the model prayer, Jesus taught us to begin with God, to begin with His holiness and His name, and with that call to make His name hallowed in all the earth. But then Jesus taught us this, pray like this, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And that's before give us. That's before forgive us. That's before lead us. That's before any of that. No, before you do anything else, you start with the kingdom of God. In your own heart, in your own home, in your own circumstance, in your own circle, you start with the kingdom of God. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6, 33, I believe, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. We're talking about kingdom first prayer. When you pray, you're in conversation with God. When you pray, Jesus Christ intercedes on your behalf and the Holy Spirit works in that prayer. When you pray, you're putting Jesus at the center of your life. You're realigning yourself with God and His will. And when you pray, Jesus is there to hear you. That's how you have a Christ-centered life. And the good thing is you can pray all throughout the day. And Paul would say, pray without ceasing. Always pray, Jesus said, and don't give up, don't lose heart. Spiritual prayer, or rather, sustained kingdom first prayer. Number three, spiritual community. Spiritual community. I often say this, I'm going to say it again. If you take the one another's out of the New Testament, you don't have much left of Christianity. One another's. Love one another. Pray for one another. Do good to one another. Rejoice with one another. Weep with one another. I think there's 60 or 70 of them, as I recall, in your New Testament. Spiritual community. And you say, what do you mean by spiritual community? I mean you've got a group of people. It may be small, it may be a little larger, but you've got a group of people who are willing and who actually do converse with you in spiritual matters. People in your life that do not hesitate to say to you, how is your walk with God going? People in your life who not at all unwilling to take this card and say, let's talk about how we are doing. Not as a superior to an inferior, but as fellow pilgrims in the journey of life. Spiritual community. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another, there's another one, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. That means encouraging. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Friend, I want to tell you again, we need one another. And I want to tell you again, at the heart of reality is community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, community. And I challenge each one of us. You say, well, Pastor, I got that covered because I come in this room once a week. You ain't got it. I'm glad you're here. There's a great benefit to us being together, to worshiping together, to singing praises together. But you need a group of people. It may be 5, it may be 10, it may be even 15 or 20, might be a few more. But people who know you, people who show up at the hospital. And my friend, I've watched that so many times, most recently with one of our deacons, Rick East. And watch that faith family come around him and love on his wife, Faith, and love them through this difficult time and meet physical needs as well as give spiritual encouragement. We need spiritual community. And listen, even if there's just two or three, guess who else is there? Jesus Christ. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. All right, I'm about out of time, but I'm going to give you the last two. Next to the last one, serving the church and others. Jesus Christ said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. Mark 10:25. And when you get to the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is talking about how at the end of time there's going to be those that will minister to those who are in prison and those who are hungry and those who are thirsty. And Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. When you serve others, you're serving Jesus Christ, and He's there in that act of service. I have preached before that service is the sign language of the saved. And when we serve in His name, He is there. Last thing. Oh, this last one is the one that will often be neglected. It's seed planting the gospel. And I will tell you, Satan wants us to neglect this. The Apostle Paul in the first chapter of Romans said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But that gospel has to be told. They cannot believe in Him of whom they've not heard. And they cannot hear unless someone tells them. And we are the tellers. We are the witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so week after week out in our seed buckets, we put things that you can take. And I try to carry them with me. Like the big three, what are life's three most eternally important questions? So that I'm ready if I have an opportunity to plant a seed. But I don't need a tract. I don't need anything many times. I just need the boldness and the courage to respond to the opportunity that the Holy Spirit has given me to lift up in some form or fashion the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what did Jesus say at the end of Matthew? All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, what did He say next? And lo, I am with you always. Who's He talking to? Those who are making disciples, those who are going, those who are baptizing and teaching and all of that. That's who He's talking to. He's talking to His missionary people. And He's saying, listen, you go out and you plant the seed of the gospel in this community today and this week. And you know this, that when you go, you do not go alone, because I am on mission with you. As I said in my newsletter article that's available out in the acrylics today, God is on the move. And when we are moving with Him, then we have the ability to live Christ-centered lives 7 days a week. So we're talking about a goal, and we're talking about practices. What do you do with it? You reflect. What do you do with it? You look for the roadmap as you go forward. And thirdly, you use it as a way to encourage a fellow traveler, somebody else, on their spiritual journey. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me, please. Heavenly Father, I fear that I spent a good part of my life with the idea that spiritual maturity comes automatically without any involvement on my part. And Father, I know that it has to come from You. I know that. I know that it is truly on Your initiative and by Your grace. But I also know that I am told to strive earnestly when it comes to the things that will help me be more like Jesus. I am told that I can work out my salvation. Work it out, not work for it. Father, I thank You for all of that. Now, I pray today because I do not know the hearts of every person. Maybe there's a boy or girl or teenager, man or woman that needs to give their heart to Jesus this day to come and say, that's what I've been wanting. And maybe it's a Christian that just needs to come to an altar or wherever they're standing to say, Lord, with your help, I will press forward for the goal. With your help, I will let the past be the past and accept your forgiveness where I've needed it. With your help, I'll encourage somebody else. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for your people. And I pray, Father, that even today there may be somebody here that was at the Christmas Eve service or at the Remington services who raised their hand and said, I want to give my life to Jesus. And that today they'll have something that will be tangible that they can take with them to help them know how to make progress. And Lord, deliver us from legalism. Deliver us from any hint, any smell of pride. Take it out of our lives, because there's nothing we have except what we've been given. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?